Well, good morning, Buffalo Ridge. Blessing to be with you today on this beautiful Sunday. And y'all are looking good out there. It's just been a privilege to serve with you this weekend. I'm glad my wife could be with you ladies. And my son said the other day, he said, "This is my dad. He's the chauffeur for Evangelist Bethley Young." And here we are. And we're glad to serve you guys today. What a privilege to be with you. Good to see you folks up there in the balcony. And the farther back you get, the better I look. So I'm glad you guys are up there. But what a privilege to serve with you today. I love Brother Jody. I pray for him every Sunday morning. I pray for him. And I do because I've met some of you, and I know he needs it. And I'm praying for him. And I love Brother Jody for all kinds of reasons. He's my friend, so I love him for that. But I also love him because I'm taller than he is. That's a rare thing for me. And the older I get, it's more rare for me to pastor, you know, to preach with pastors where I look younger than they do, but I do, Brother Jody. And so this is a real privilege to serve with my friend Brother Jody, and my last time to serve with my friend Brother Jody. And God bless you guys. What a privilege to be here with you. Take your Bible, would you please, and would you find the book of Luke? Would you go to the book of Luke and find the 11th chapter? Luke chapter 11. I'll speak to you both this morning and this evening in the service on the same subject. But I'll start in Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke, the 11th chapter in your New Testament. And I'll begin reading here in just a moment in verse 1. There are some passages in the Word of God that we ought to master. I've said for many years in my revival ministry that every believer ought to master the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is very clear about how to know you're going to heaven. But chapters 4, 5, and 6 are very clear about how to live the Christian life in a practical, everyday way. You ought to master that. There's just some chapters and some books of the Bible that we ought to master. We ought to especially know them. Here's a chapter that we ought to master. This is a chapter that every believer in the building this morning ought to be very familiar with, and you ought to master it. And it's the first paragraph is especially what I'm concerned with this morning. The first paragraph is 13 verses, mostly the words of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says these words. "And it came to pass that as he," referring to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he," Jesus, "said unto them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.' And he said unto them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" That's the first paragraph of Luke chapter 11, and obviously a paragraph teaching us how we ought to pray. How many of you believe in prayer? Can I see your hand? You believe in prayer? It would be a delightful thing probably to take the rest of the day and just take time to talk to each other. Tell me the greatest answer to prayer you've ever seen. It would put us all on shouting ground, wouldn't it? Because we have an amazing God. Would you say amen to that? And he's an amazing God who answers amazing prayer. You would say amen to that too, wouldn't you? And yet, if you notice in our busy lifestyles, in the busyness of our world, in the distractions of our world, have you noticed how seldom God's people really pray in our generation? We're so distracted. Young folks, older folks, middle-aged folks, we're all so distracted. I read somewhere recently that everybody should be familiar with the five leading causes of depression. NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN, and FOX. We ought to be aware of those. Nothing wrong with the news. You know that, don't you? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with our technology. It's a blessing to have technology. It's a blessing. I like air conditioning. Somebody say amen to that. Technology, I like a car. Technology is amazing. I like the screens. I like my phone. I don't know how in the world I got to churches, Brother Jody, before I had a phone. I really don't. I remember those early days of my revival ministry, I'd get invited to a church, had to get a Rand McNally. I mean, y'all know what a Rand McNally is. You remember those? And I had to go in the back and look up the little city and find the section it was in and go back to the state map and find the little section and then get my paper out and plot my journey. I'm going to go to this road and turn on this road and go to this road. And that's how I did it. Now I open up a phone and I say, take me to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. One of these days I'm going to get in trouble doing that. It's going to say, turn right, and I'm going to wind up in a lake somewhere. Because what it says to do, I do it. I do it. I just follow it along. I love technology. But if you notice, in our generation, we're so crazy blessed with stuff that we're missing some of the more important things of life. Like we fail in our relationship to God. There probably would be believers all over this room, and you're as saved as it's possible to be saved this side of heaven, and you don't have a prayer life. Not much of a one anyway. And yet here's our Savior telling us we're His children, and He loves us, and we ought to learn how to pray. That's what He's trying to tell us here. Prayer's a glorious privilege, isn't it? Most delightful thing in the world is to go to your Heavenly Father and pray and get an answer to your prayers. You ever prayed a big one? You ever prayed a big one? I mean, really big, astronomical, and God did it? My favorite memory of my first big prayer was in Bible college. I wasn't lazy. I worked hard, long hours, and several jobs in the summers and in the interterms, paying my way through Bible college. And I got to the end of one of my semesters, and I had not been lazy, but I owed $1,000, and I didn't have it, and it might as well have been a million. There's no way I could pay that. No way. Didn't know anybody else who could either, and I didn't know what else to do but to do something I'd been told you could do. I went to an Almighty God in heaven and spent some time with Him and shared with Him my heart. Do you ever reason with God? Do you ever say things? I said, now, Lord, You know I haven't been lazy. I was reasoning with God. You know I've tried, Lord. You know I've tried. I've not been lazy. I've worked hard. I didn't play ball this semester at all because I've worked to pay this bill. And Lord, I'm down here to the end. I owe $1,000 and I don't have it and I don't know what else to do but ask You for it. And I honestly, you ever pray? I didn't know if God would do that or not. I mean, why would God do a miracle for me? I know I could drop out and work a little bit and come back and finish later. I know I could, but I thought it wouldn't hurt to ask. I don't know if my faith was very weak or not. Very strong. Well, that didn't have much faith. You ever pray like that? I was encouraged, and I read in my Bible one day where the Bible says, if you have faith as a mountain, you can move mustard seed. You ever read that? And that's encouragement to me. It's not what He says at all, is it? If you have faith as a mustard seed, it's not very big, and I didn't have much. Lord, I don't know if You'll do this or not. If I were You, I probably wouldn't do it for me. I'd never pray. Well, this is astronomical. Why would God do that for me? I prayed for $1,000. And I prayed it for several days, seeking the Lord about it. Lord, I'm going to trust You. If You do it, I'll praise You and tell it. And if You don't do it, I'll still love You and serve You, and I'll pay it myself. And I don't know what else to do. Keep asking, keep waiting. I'm praying. Got a letter from my dad's boss. My dad was a farmer, and he was working. He was running a farm for this guy that lived in Washington, D.C. He worked in those days for Ronald Reagan and those kind of people. He ran some office in D.C. and owned a farm in Wartburg, Tennessee area, and my dad took care of his farm. He wrote me a letter, and he said in the letter, he said, Dave, he said, my wife and I have been talking about you, and we're disappointed in you. We think you're wasting your life in Bible college. He was an atheist. He didn't believe the Bible, didn't believe in God. He wasn't a mean atheist, but he didn't believe in God. He certainly was against everything I was for everything I was against. He wrote me this letter. He said, we're disappointed in you, wasting your life. Preparing to be a preacher of all things. You could be a doctor. You could be a lawyer. You could make something worthwhile out of your life. And he said, we've been thinking about you, and we want to, you know, we're we're not against you, but you know, if you would leave, if you would leave that college you're in and go to a different college and get a decent education and make something worthwhile out of your life, he said, we've been talking about it. We've decided we'd be willing to pay the whole bill. If you'll leave Bible college, if you'll go make something decent out of your life, we'll pay your room, your board, your tuition, buy your books, and we'll give you spending money. We'll take care of the whole, we'll take care of the whole cost if you'll leave Bible college. You know how I felt, don't you? Here I am praying, God, I need $1,000 so I can stay in Bible college and serve you and be what I think you want me to be. My dad's atheist boss wrote me a letter and said, if you'll leave, I'll pay the whole bill somewhere else. And I'll never forget his signature at the end. Your friend, he signed his name and his wife's name. Then he put a P.S. at the bottom and he said, just to let you know how serious we are, we've enclosed a check for $1,000. I couldn't believe it. I just, this little teenage boy in Bible college studying to serve the Lord. And I thought, you know, God has a sense of humor. I didn't have the heart to write him and tell him the reason I'm staying in Bible college is because you wrote me a note to try to get me to leave Bible college. Isn't that the craziest thing you've ever heard? My God is a good God. No wonder he invites us to pray. I met my grandpa 18 years ago. I never knew him. When I was a kid, he divorced my grandmother 73 years ago, I guess now, 71 years ago. My mom was, well, it was about 70 because she's 73 now, isn't she? 74. So 70 years ago, he walked out of my mom's life. She was 3, never came back, never returned, never saw him again, never heard from him. He disappeared. And her mother eventually married. She had a stepdad, but never heard from her dad. I grew up and never knew my grandfather, never knew a thing about him, didn't know what he looked like much. But several years ago, 18 years ago, got to do a little research, located him in Los Angeles, California. Found out he was alive and well and pretty well to do. Had nothing to do with God and didn't want anything to do with God. I don't need anything from him, but I thought at least should try to win him to Jesus. So I went, witnessed to him, flew out to California, witnessed to him, prayed for him. Sent a preacher friend of mine from Michigan. He was flying out there to preach, and I gave him grandpa's address, said, go talk to my grandpa. He drove downtown Los Angeles and parked out on the street, which is, that'll help your prayer life, and left his car and knocked on the door. My grandpa came down. My grandpa said, you call my grandson David and tell him that he better never, ever send another preacher to my door. I'm not interested in that. He unplugged his phone so I couldn't call him and talk to him about Jesus. So our family didn't know what else to do. I guess we'll just have to pray. It's all we can do is pray. So we've prayed for years. God, you got to save my grandpa Trenum. He won't let me talk to him. And I prayed big prayers and little prayers. Lord, I know he's got to go to the doctor a lot. He's getting older. When he goes to the doctor, give him a Christian doctor. When he gets on the subway, he doesn't drive. When he gets on the bus, he rides the bus around a lot. When he gets on the bus, every time he sits down on the bus, help him to sit down by somebody who's a born-again Christian who believes in soul winning. I started praying big prayers, and God didn't seem to be answering them. And I, my Charity, she's over in your junior church. She's 9. And if I heard Charity say this once, I couldn't tell you how many hundreds of times I've heard her say it in our family devotion, family prayer time at night. My Charity will say, what are we going to pray for tonight, kids? And Charity will say, let's pray for great-grandpa Trenum. Let's pray for great-grandpa Trenum. Let's pray for great-grandpa Trenum. My faith got weaker as the years rolled on, and Lord, I don't know if he's ever going to, now he's 90, now he's 91, now he's 92. I don't think he's ever going to get saved. I know you love him. I know you're good to him. It won't be his fault. It won't be your fault. It'll be his fault. And I kept praying, kept praying, kept praying. Last year in November, I was preaching in Cleveland, Ohio. And I knew some strange events had taken place in my grandpa's life. He moved out of Los Angeles and moved in with a perfect stranger in Rosamond, California, just about 20 minutes from where my kids go to college in California and where they attend Lancaster Baptist Church. And several of my best soul-winning friends are on staff in that church. So I said, you guys got to go visit my grandpa. He's only 20 minutes away now. And they started working on him. And so my friend Nicole Torberson, she is the secretary for Dr. Paul Chapel at Lancaster Baptist Church. She's an old friend of ours. I've preached for her daddy in South Dakota. She's one of 10 children. And Nicole, single lady, my grandpa's 90, but he knows beautiful women. And he wouldn't talk to me about the Lord, but he'd talk to her because she thinks she's pretty. She's 20-something. He's 90-something. And my grandpa, she went over and picked him up and brought him over to the campus to see my kids, his great-grandchildren. He gets on the campus, and she takes him into the auditorium at Lancaster Baptist Church. And he stood there and he said, you know, Nicole, last time I was in a church building was 1944. Last time I was in church. He stood there looking around and he said, Nicole, you know that saved thing everybody keeps talking to me about? I'm ready. You lead me to Jesus? Nicole led him to Jesus. He's now 93 and he'll be in church this morning in Lancaster. There's a God in heaven who answers prayer, church. He's a good God. He's a wonderful God. And here's a text. And Jesus comes to this text and he's praying and his disciples say, Lord, would you teach us to pray like that? Lord, would you teach us to pray the way you pray? You pray and prayers are answered. We want to pray like that. We want to get a hold of God. We want to see you work in our lives and hear our cry and answer our prayer. And Jesus said, all right, let's talk about it. And I'm so glad they asked that question because I'm glad Jesus answered it and you and I can look at it this morning. I've outlined this text like this in the first verse, the request. In the second verse, the model, verses 2, 3, and 4. And in the third place, the lesson. So there's a request, there's a model, there's a lesson. If you want to give it more detail, there's a request they made, there's a model they received, and there's a lesson they needed. You saw the request, didn't you? It's in verse 1. And that's how I guess I would title the sermon. Here's their request. Lord, teach us to pray. That's a good title for this message. Lord, teach us to pray. We're your children. We're living in a troubled hour. The world is falling apart. We don't know what to do. Our family's in trouble. Our grandkids are in trouble. Our children aren't doing what's right. God, you've got to answer our prayer in this generation and send a mighty moving of your Spirit. Help us, Lord. You have a great God who can do that. Do you know that, church? You have a great God who hears prayer. You have a great God. It's nothing to God to move the heart of the king. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God is always able to answer prayer. You remember the children of Israel years ago. They were saying, Lord, the nation's in trouble. The nation's, the Orthodox, the genuine believers in it. Lord, the nation's in trouble. Help us, God. Help us. You got to do something in our nation. God says, all right, I will. I will. You know what he did? He gave Hannah a baby. He gave Hannah a baby. A little boy named Samuel. Gave her a baby. That's going to be a few years. But God gave Hannah a baby because people were praying. A little baby that he could call someday, Samuel, Samuel, hear my Lord. And God could put his hand on Samuel's life. And through one little boy, he impacted a whole nation. Your God's that able. There's no reason for us to be so distraught about our country. Oh, what are we going to do? The world's falling apart. Our country's in such a mess. Yes, it is. But there is a God in heaven. He is still able. He still moves. I want to encourage your faith today. This is a passage about prayer, and you have a great God, and you ought to believe in it, and you ought to cry out to this great God. Lord, teach us to pray. And here's what Jesus is telling them. The lesson we're learning here in the book of Luke is that, first of all, real praying has to be learned. It's something I got to learn. You can pray anywhere, can't you? You can pray while you're mowing the yard. Nothing wrong with that. You can pray while you're doing dishes. Nothing wrong with that. You can pray while you're driving. You should. Nothing wrong with that. But this is a different kind of praying. You know what I mean by that? This is a different kind of praying. This is beyond our quick little snippets of prayer. This is having, could I say it like this? This might be something we'd call a prayer life. It's a different kind of praying. You got to learn it. Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to pray like this. Would you show me how to pray like this? That's what they're saying. And Jesus is saying to them, telling us here that real, genuine, prayers answered, Christ-like, amazing, powerful praying is something you have to learn. And then he says it's something you have to say. Because he says, when ye pray, say. In other words, probably looks like this, doesn't it? This kind of praying. This is a different level of praying when you do this, isn't it? Are y'all following what I'm trying to say? This is a different level of praying. This kind of praying, this is the kind of praying the Bible talks about that includes a place and a posture. Jesus said, didn't he? When you pray, enter into, help me out, church. When you pray, enter into your closet.
It's this kind of praying he's talking about here. It's praying that involves a place. I go to a closet. That doesn't mean a closet like where you hang your clothes. It's a different word, because in those days they didn't have houses like we have. The word closet in Bible times is a reference to a private place. A place where you can be with God. A place where you can be alone with God. A place where you and God can spend some time together, just the two of you. And it's on purpose, and it's pre-planned, and it's premeditated. It takes a place, that kind of praying. It involves time. The Bible tells us about the psalmist David. The psalmist David wrote and said, God, I pray morning, noon, evening. Three times every day I've designated as a time that I meet with you. Do you remember in Acts chapter 3, the Bible says that it was the time of prayer. They went to the temple at the time of prayer. Prayer, real genuine praying, involves a time. You know why we see so seldom see great miracles in our day? Because we don't have the time set aside to seek God in the way that it takes to have miracle answering kind of praying. Jesus is saying to us, it takes a posture and a place and a time. The posture in prayer varies. Most often, it does look like this. This kind of praying in Luke 11 most often has this posture. Daniel, when they signed a law and said to Daniel, you can't pray to anybody but King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what your Bible says about that great man of God, Daniel. He went to his room, got on his knees three times a day. And our King James says, as he had done, does anybody know the word? Aforetime. Old English word. What it means is, it's his habit. Here's his habit. His habit is, this is the place where I meet with God three times a day. And this is my posture. I meet with God right here. That's my place. This is my designated time. And my posture is I kneel. Now, kneeling is not the only posture. We read in the Old Testament about David when he went to the temple and met with God once. The Bible says he sat in the presence of God. Sitting in the presence of God is an acceptable posture. You'll find in several references in the Bible of people that prayed flat on their face. That's an acceptable posture. We find in the New Testament that this is an acceptable posture, especially for men. In fact, definitely for men. Because Paul said, I will that men, the word is males, it's not that general term for the cosmos of humanity, it's specifically all of us males in the room. Paul said, I would that all of you males, you men, pray lifting up holy hands. That's an acceptable prayer posture. It's a good way to pray. I don't always pray this way, but there is something special about this. Something special about praying in posture. Now, one guy got on me about that, and he said, oh, come on, Brother Young, that's probably just cultural. I even had one guy say to me, he said, we don't do that because we're not charismatic. Now, listen, a charismatic might be wrong in an area, but it's not because he raises his hands. You do know that, don't you? This isn't wrong. This isn't wrong. The Bible says a man can pray like this. Put your hands up. And maybe there may be a cultural side to it. I understand culture. There are things in the Bible cultural in there. Like the Bible says, greet the brethren with a what? Say it out loud. What is it again? A holy kiss. There's a little bit of culture involved in that. Aren't you hoping? A little bit of culture. That's cultural. They're not about that. But let me ask you a question. Now, nobody ever talked to me this morning. Would it be wrong to greet a brother with a holy kiss? Nobody here but us answer that. Would it be wrong to greet a brother with a holy kiss? It'd be a little awkward, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't be wrong. See, it's cultural. You ever been kissed? I was in a church in Alabama, preaching for a friend of mine. There was a guy in that church. I didn't know this, but they knew it. My friend knew it. There was an older guy in that church, and he was known for kissing people. He'd greet you with a holy kiss. He took that literally. My friend knew it. Did he warn me? Did he alert me? Did none of it. Did this and said, you know. Take a little video of that. He didn't video it. I was on the front row, like where my wife is. They had one of those, let's shake hands, everybody. Shake hands those around you and greet them. Shake hands those around you and greet them. I was ready to preach because, you know, if you take 10 minutes shaking hands, at 10 minutes at the end of the service is a bigger deal than it is at 10 after 7, all right? And so
let's go, you know, let's get your hand shaking and let me preach. I want to get us out a little earlier. And this guy came around the corner. I thought he was coming in for a hug. But he wasn't coming in for a hug. He was coming in for a holy kiss. And boy, he laid it right on me. He caught me off guard. I remember, did he just do that? He kissed me big time. And then he, Pastor, this is absolute truth. After he kissed me, he pulled up my coat like this, and he stuck an envelope in my... I was so startled by the kiss, I forgot about the envelope. And I went back to the trailer. We had the RV with us, parked out behind the church, and went back to the trailer after the service, and, you know, got dressed, undressed, and got dressed for bed, and hung my suit up in the closet. And then later that evening, I remember, wait, that guy put an envelope in my... I went out there and grabbed my coat and pulled out that envelope, and I'm serious as a heart attack. Inside that envelope, he gave me a check for $1,000. I thought, oh, you can kiss me anytime you want. The next night, I was lined up. Where is he? Where is he? You know, bring it up. Now, I'm being a little silly this morning, but you understand, don't you, that this cultural, this is, somebody says, well, this kneeling, my, that's just how they did in the Old Testament. Listen, this is, Jesus is talking to us about having a specific prayer life as he did. So there is a, there's a request they made, and it involves, this kind of praying involves a time, a place, and a posture. I would ask you this morning, ladies and gentlemen of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, do you have a prayer life? If it involves time and place and posture, do you have a prayer life? There's grandparents in this room. And you're so burdened about your grandchildren. We don't have to lose the burden, but stop worrying. And get your prayer life started. Some of you have a relative that's not saved, just like my grandpa. Well, you may not have a lot of faith, but take what little bit of faith you have and get your prayer life started. You got a financial need, a physical need? Did you know that our God is a God of heaven who can even heal? Doesn't bother him a bit to heal. He's well able. He doesn't always heal. Sometimes he has a different plan. That doesn't involve healing. He has a different plan. He has a different aim, a different goal. But if I understand the Bible, there are many times we probably could have been healed and we weren't because we didn't ask. God is a great God. So here's a request they made that you and I ought to make. Lord, help me. I want to have a prayer life. Then there's a model they received, and I'm going to run out of time here, but look at the model, verses 2, 3, and 4. When you pray, Jesus said, say this, say, our Father which art in heaven, that's the word relationship. Hallowed be thy name, that's the word reverence. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. All of those can be summed up in the word requests. You know what prayer looks like? It's relationship. You know why I can go to God about my big needs and my little needs and about my friends and my family and about souls that need to be saved? You know why I can go to God and expect an answer? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that is my Heavenly Father. I'm part of the family. He loves me. He cares about me. I'm his child. That's relationship. Y'all with me on that? That's relationship. Relationship is the basis. I go on that. God, you're my Father. You're my God. I love you and serve you. And I got a need, God. I got a need. I go on relationship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That tells us reverence. Reverence. This is why I'm convinced that this kind of praying is beyond your normal quick little snippets of prayer. Because this kind of praying has a specific reverence to it, like in kneeling or raising my hands to the presence of God as I pray. Reverence. Hallowed be thy name. Some of my younger friends will sometimes ask, you know, everybody's asking questions today. So many questions to answer. We question everything in our generation. Why do people close their eyes when they pray? And there's an answer to that. It's called reverence. We don't have to. You can pray with your eyes open. But this kind of praying is a special kind of praying. Beyond the ordinary. This is a prayer life. It's relationship and it's reverence. I may bow, kneel. This is reverent. I have a lot of Filipino friends. And the Filipino culture is one of my favorite cultures in the world. I love their gentleness and their kindness and their generosity and their graciousness. And the Filipino friends that I have all over the world, every time I see a Filipino friend and they greet me, they always do this. They're a very reverent culture. And they'll say, "Oh, Brother Young. Oh, Brother Young." It's their way of showing deference. Their culture is very gracious and reverent and kind. "Oh, Brother Young. Brother Young." That's me all the, "Oh, Brother Young. Brother Young." After I've been there a while, I find myself doing it. "Hello, Brother." And I just can't help it. This is that word, reverence. We're not talking about a culture that shows kindness to another human being. This is a culture of I'm me, and God doesn't have to answer my prayer, and He doesn't have to do a miracle for me, but He does love me, and He is my Father, and I'm going to get on my knees in His presence, and I'm going to bow before Him, and I'm going to step into His presence on my relationship basis, and I'm going to step into His presence with reverence in my heart, and I'm going to make known my request to my God, because He's the only one that can answer it, and He's able, and I'm coming to Him with my request. And that's a prayer life. Make a list. Write it down. "God, I'm asking You to do this. And I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep asking. I'm not going to give up asking, because You're the only one that can do it. And You're my God, and I believe in You. And I'm asking You to do it." Why in the next little illustration there does He remind us to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask? The word is importunity. You know what the word importunity means, don't you? It means to relentlessly knock. It's like this. How long would I do this until you would answer the door? That would get a little laborious after a while, couldn't it? That's the word importunity in the next section. God, why is prayer involve importunity? Because prayer involves spiritual warfare. Why, did you know you have an enemy, church, that doesn't want God to bless you and meet your needs? And he will fight. You know, the Bible speaks in Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the spiritual wickedness in high places and so forth. There's a battle going on. And yet somehow the winning the battle is connected to my praying. Here's what your Bible says. Get on your knees and pray like this. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Wait a minute. What does that mean? It means that God's will is always done in heaven, but not always on earth. Why? Well, because of the curse of sin, because of the spiritual warfare involving the enemy of our souls and our lives. But this is the most amazing thing in the world. Defeating the enemy, winning spiritual battles and victories, is connected to my doing this. Is this not an incredible truth? Are you a child of God? Then you can get a hold of God. You can get your prayers answered. You can start a prayer life. This is incredible, isn't it? How much time do I have? Got just a few moments, and I'll close. Just a couple of moments here. Here's the model they received. Did you see it? The request they made, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, the model. Look at that verse 3, underline it, highlight it, don't miss it. You can pray about everything. "Give us day by day our daily bread." Go to God about your needs. He's well able to answer them. Go, pray, ask, seek. Go to God. Your needs, go to God. He hears, He answers, He's able. Believe that, church. Believe it. Your God is bigger than the Congress. Your God is bigger than any problem. Your God's bigger than any need. So go. Give us day by day. You need new clothes? Ask. Need a new pair of shoes? Ask. My friend Evangelist Mike Gassell travels as part of my ministry. He's leaving tomorrow. He'll be gone for 8 weeks out of the country, the Middle East, in the 1040 window. Brother Self's
I don't know how else to say this and just say it. I wouldn't offend him for anything in the world. But he's stingy. Tight as tight can be. Kid won't spend money on himself. He first told my team, he needed a new pair of shoes. He had a brown pair of shoes. He got on the platform to sing. Got a beautiful singing voice. And his shoe, the heel was flapping. I pay him. I know he's single. He didn't have any wife to take care of. He didn't have any kids. He didn't even own a car. At least not at that time. You got money, buy a pair of shoes. I just hate spending money. They're fine. I got up one Sunday morning in Dayton, Ohio, getting ready to start a revival. And I pulled my brown shoes out of my RV closet. And I thought, you know, Brother Self needs a pair of brown shoes. And I just stopped and went to the Lord. And I said, Lord, you know Brother Self's stingy. And he won't buy himself a new pair of shoes. He needs a new pair of shoes. I know he's got the money, but he won't do it. I'm not going to do it. I give my money to missions. I'm not going to buy a new pair of shoes. I said, Lord, provide that boy a pair of shoes. They're going to buy him himself, and he's embarrassing. He needs a new pair of shoes. Provide him a pair of brown shoes. I asked God, give us day by day our daily bread. All right, God, he's got this need. Provide for him. We went to church, had a great service, went to the pastor's house after church. We're sitting at his dinner table eating supper with the pastor and his wife, eating Sunday dinner with the pastor and his wife. And the pastor says to Brother Self, Brother Self, what size shoes do you wear? Brother Self said, 8.5. He said, all Brother Self, he said, in our missions closet, one of our older ladies cleaned out her closets and found these really expensive pair of brown shoes. And they're 8.5. He said, you want them? I was on the end of the table going, praise God, why didn't I ask for a truck? God answered that prayer, and he's just as well able to answer a truck as he is a pair of shoes. Give us day by day our daily bread. Moms and daddies, you have a prayer line. Teenagers, you have a prayer line. My watch says it's 2 minutes after. There's one more section here, and it's longer than I have time for, really. Here's the lesson they needed. He tells them to pray and tells them how to pray. And then he says to them, let me tell you a story. He said, there's this man, he has a friend, and his friend comes to see him in the middle of the night. And the culture of the Orient was you got to serve your friend a meal. That's the right thing to do. That's cultural. It was a major, major slight of character not to feed a meal to a person that comes to see you. You got to do it. He didn't have any food. But he has another friend across town. That guy's got food. He knows he does. It's middle of the night. It's midnight. But he knows he can get bread from that guy. So he runs over, excuse me, I'll be right back. He leaves his friend here who's hungry. He runs over there to his friend's house. His other friend knocks on his door. It's midnight for crying out loud. He knocks on his door and he says to his friend, hey, I need 3 loaves. I got a friend of mine showed up and I have nothing to feed him and I need to get some bread. Can you get up and give me some bread? And the friend said, it's midnight, pal, and I'm in bed, and the lights turned on. My kids are with me in bed. Can't prove this, but I think they lived in an RV. So I lived in one for all these years. We were 16 years full-time, so I think he was in an RV. And he said, I can't get out of bed. My kids are in bed. It's the middle of the night. I'm not going to do it. And Jesus said, you know what? He didn't, because he was a friend. But that guy stood at that door and did this. Pounded on that door. And Jesus said, the man got up and gave him those loaves. In fact, gave him as many. Okay, how many you need? For crying out loud, take them. Jesus has given us almost an awkward story here. All right, take them. You can have them. Jesus said, not because they were friends, but in this situation, because of his importunity. Jesus said, now look, just like that man got what he wanted because he knocked and 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 he cried and he knocked and he cried and he prayed and he sought. Don't you know that if you'll ask, just like that, it'll be given to you. There's somebody in this room right now and your heart's broken because you got a relative that's not saved yet. You keep knocking. You got a grandson or granddaughter that's breaking your heart. You keep knocking. You keep knocking. You got a request, you've gone to God about it so many times, and God hasn't yet answered. You keep knocking. There's a spiritual battle going on. In this sin-cursed world, the devil's fighting. The devil's fighting. The devil's fighting. There's all kinds of hindrances to getting your prayers answered. But you keep seeking. You keep knocking. You keep getting right with God. You keep knocking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. And here's what he says. Because don't you know that if your kid came to you and asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a serpent. And your God's better than you. You're sinful. And he says, in fact, don't you know that if you'll ask for it, God will give you the Holy Spirit. What in the world does that mean? Although we had the Holy Spirit, we do. But that's not what he's talking about here. If you looked it up, this is a little grammar lesson for you. If you looked up verse 13 in our Greek Bibles, you would find out that the phrase Holy Spirit doesn't have a definite article in our Greek Bible. But we don't translate that way into English. It won't work. Like, we couldn't say in English and make sense, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to him who asketh? Doesn't make that. We don't talk like that. We don't say, there is bride. And this is a beautiful wedding. There is bride. We don't talk that way. We would say, there is the bride. There is groom. There is groom. We have to have an article. That's our English language. So the article here is exactly right. This is how you say it in English. If you did a little word study on it in our Greek Bible, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I was trying to understand this text, I found out that in the Greek Bible, when they did not include the article, it wasn't referring to the person, it was referring to the essence of the person. So what he's trying to say right here is right in line with our Bible doctrine about what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit. And what God is saying right here is, you know what you need in your life? You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to be Spirit-filled. You need the Spirit of God working in you so you can be the loving, gentle, Christ-like, godly Christian who's the soul winner you ought to be, and you win people to Jesus, and you get bread so you can give bread, the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. There's no doubt there's a spiritual side to this. I can't be a soul winner, and neither can you. Haven't you tried, and haven't you blown it? That's why you don't give out tracts. Because you've tried and it failed. But Jesus is giving us a little lesson here. You don't know how to give the bread to those in the world that need it, but you have a Heavenly Father that has all the bread you need. And if you'll go to Him and you'll ask for His Spirit, He'll fill you. He'll fill you. He'll fill you. He'll use you. This is incredible truth on prayer, isn't it? I'm out of time. Can I ask you a few questions? How many of you, dear friends, in this building this morning, you're as saved as I am, but you don't have a prayer life? Yet you don't mean not to, but you don't. You pray little snippets here and there, but you don't have a prayer life where you're really seeking God, and it's a normal, ordinary, everyday part of your life that God is hearing and answering your prayer. Well, you ought to start one this morning. Some of you have never had a prayer life. You need to start one. You say, I don't know much about it. Do the best you can. God is a God who hears prayer. Pray. Start a prayer life. Renew a prayer. Maybe you had one in years gone by, but you've gotten distracted and frustrated or irritated or just spiritually lazy. Renew your prayer life. Renew it today. Renew it. Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of what? Some of you have a major prayer need in your life this morning, and you're sitting in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church with an incredible prayer need in your life, and you know what? You're in the right place. Why don't you get out of your seat this morning and find a place to get on your knees in the presence of an almighty God who can do anything and taking that need to Him? I heard a preacher say one time, now y'all come on in here and enjoy the service. Leave your burdens out in the car. Leave your problems out in the car and come in here and enjoy the service. I know what he meant, but he was wrong. Don't leave your burdens in the car. Bring them in. Don't leave your cares in the car. Bring them with you. And take them to a God who cares about burdens and cares and concerns and heartaches and problems. And get them to Him. He is the God Almighty who hears and answers prayer. So start a prayer life. Renew a prayer life. Get your burdens to the Lord today. And if you're seated in this Sunday service at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and you're a sinner and you're not born again, you're not on your way to heaven, you know how you get to God? You get to God in prayer. Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. And you get to Him in prayer and He'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life. We'd love to pray with you. Pastor Jody's here at the front. Pastor Jenkins here at the front. You need prayer? You need to be saved? Meet him right here. Meet him right here, and he'll lead you to Jesus. Give me a piano, and let's play on the piano. Let's stand together across the room. Close your eyes, would you? Bow your head for prayer. How many of you in the service would say, Brother Young, I'm already saved, and I know I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Raise your hand good and high, would you? I know I'm saved. God bless that sea of hands. How many of you would say, Brother Young, I know I'm saved, but I'm going to be honest. I need to start a prayer life or renew a prayer life. Pray for me, Brother Young. I need to start it or renew it. God spoke to me about my prayer life. Raise your hand good and high, would you? God spoke to me about it. And let's pray. Let's go to God about it. Kneel if you should. Kneel if you can. Is there anybody in the room? Say, Dave, it's Sunday, and I'm in church with such a heavy burden in my heart. I got a need in my life. I don't know if God would do it or not. My faith is weak, but I got a great need in my life. Pray for me about a great need. Raise your head. Let me see it. How many like that today? I got a great need in my life. There's hands all over the building, and God knows your need. You feel free to get on your knees and take it to him. He loves you and cares. Anybody in the building? Dave, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I don't know Jesus Christ is my God and my Savior, but I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to have eternal life. If that's you, meet us here at the front. We'll pray with you. The musicians are playing. We'll have our invitation. Step out and come, would you? How many of you would kneel? Start a prayer life. Renew a prayer life. Bring your burden to the Lord. Consider kneeling. You don't have to kneel at the front. Kneel at your seat. Consider kneeling. Kneel in the balcony. Consider kneeling. You want someone to covenant with you about that burden in your life? Come ask Pastor. Pastor, will you pray with me about it? Name it. The two of you agree together in prayer. Grandparents, pray for those grandkids that trouble your heart. Start a prayer life. Renew a prayer life. Take your burdens to the Lord. Would there be somebody in the balcony or on the main floor who needs to be saved? You need Jesus in your life. You don't know you're going to heaven. Would you walk down an aisle this morning and let us lead you to Jesus before we close this service? Is there a man that way? Sir, you know you need Christ in your life. You're on the road to hell. Is there anybody at all who would come to Christ this morning? Meet us. Pray for me, Dave. I want to be saved. Come on, we'll pray with you. It's time to close the service, but we've got a moment or two for you. Jesus loves you. Wants to be your God and Savior. You want to be saved? Anybody at all? Let him play one more verse. This is it. Oh God, how we marvel that you are such a great God and such a good God, so able to hear our cry and meet our needs. Thank you for every person here today. You know the burdens, the needs, the problems of their life. Meet them, God. Hear our cry, I pray. We love you, Jesus. We just love you so much. I pray these things today.
You can look this way. We're getting ready to be dismissed. Powerful message. Praise the Lord for it. I needed that today, and we give the Lord glory for that. If you have a teenager, Brother Young will be speaking to them in the truth meeting tonight at 5:30. I encourage you to have your teenagers here to hear this man of God. He'll be preaching again tonight at 6:30. Deacons, I remind you of the deacon meeting at 5 o'clock this afternoon. Very, very good. Brother Young, if you don't mind, I'm going to have you and your family to make your way out to the table. He's got some materials out at the table. If you'd like to stop by and look at that and buy some of that, that'll be good. And all of that. Let's be dismissed in prayer this morning. Thank you for being here. Brother Marty Scroggs, sir, please.